to see all that are here this morning. Appreciate your presence.
We've been announcing last couple of weeks or services about the locks and the doors being locked. You might be wondering about the new doorknobs we have. We talked a while back after some things that had happened here in the community as well as some things that happened nationally. Just for security reasons, we thought it might be best to lock the doors during our services. But we could not, in a public place, lock a door that you could not get out of without having to unlock the door. And so we had to search for some locks that would work for what we wanted. So that's why we changed the locks. The keys that you have would still work in these locks. But that's why we have that. And I was thinking, you know, when it was first brought up, I think there was some apprehension on the part of some, and I would have been among those to think that a place of worship, a place where people could come and worship God, the idea of it being locked where people could not get in freely, just didn't sit exactly right with me. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, even in the Lord's kingdom, there are locks. There are things that the Lord does to keep out those that would harm, those that would defile His body. And so maybe it's good that we take steps to keep those who would want to harm us out. I was thinking about in Acts chapter 12 when there were those among the church who gathered together to pray for Peter as he had been arrested and Herod was threatening to kill him. But when Peter was freed from the prison, he went to Mary, the mother of Mark's house. He could not get in. He knocked and knocked, and it took him a while to persuade them to let him in. They had the doors locked, apparently, or else Peter could have just opened the door and walked in. I'm not suggesting that that's the pattern that churches have to follow, but I do believe it shows us that it's okay for Christians to take steps to keep themselves safe from those who would wish to bring them harm. And we have made every effort to make sure that those who want to come in for the right purposes can get in. There's a code pad on each of the locks, and if you don't know what the code is and you'd like to know, let us know. We mentioned that there's someone who's supposed to be stationed in the back for the first few minutes of services that can open the door, but if you know the code, you don't even have to wait for them, or if you have a key, you don't have to wait for them. You can just come on in. But this door will be locked and not opened. But the back door, you can come and go there. Just thought I'd mention that before we begin. I'm sure you've seen the new locks and you might be wondering, well, why have we done this? Well, there's nothing necessarily that's happened right away. We've been talking about it for a long, long time. It's just that we've just now gotten the locks installed that we're able to lock the doors and be able to get out without having to unlock them. Having said that, let's get into the lesson for this morning. Circumstances in life, circumstances that we face in life, oftentimes bring feelings of despair, depression, and hopelessness. A feeling of just not knowing where to go, not knowing if there is anywhere to go, and that's not a great feeling. And I'm sure to some extent, most of us here have felt that way, and perhaps there are some here who still feel trapped in their circumstances. But nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born into this world to set man free from those feelings of despair and depression, the feeling of hopelessness that some have. Jesus Christ came into the world to free us from those things. When Jesus was born in that little town of Bethlehem, the city of David, the news came to the shepherds who were out in the field in Luke chapter 2. And to them the angel said in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And those glad tidings, that good news that was announced to those shepherds, some 2,000 years ago is still good news for us today. It's still the remedy for hopelessness. It's still the remedy for those who were lost, those who were trapped by their circumstances. And when we think about all that Jesus offers us, the first question that should come to mind is, how do I get it? It's one thing to know that something's out there that's available, that someone says, here's a cure for some certain ailment. It's another thing to know how to obtain it, to be able to make use of it. And so this morning we want to talk about some situations where people find themselves in need of a Savior, and then how Jesus fills those needs and delivers us from the despair that we sometimes find ourselves in. Sometimes it's just, I don't know the word. David got up and read for us from Matthew chapter 6. And he couldn't have picked a better passage to go along with the lesson. I was thinking just before the services started about scripture reading. Sometimes people will come and ask me, you know, what scripture would you like read? And I was thinking, which one of the passages do I have, you know, that would fit? I did not have the passage he listed or that he read for us on my list of passages I would have given, but I don't know that any fit more perfectly. In that passage, Jesus talks about not worrying about certain things of this life, and specifically he mentions food and clothing. And those are two of the main things I want to talk about this morning. I want to start with talking about that without Christ, before Christ was born into this world, and even since he's born, those who are without Christ are hungry. And it's a hunger that will never be filled, no matter how much you eat, no matter how good the food is, or how filling or satisfying it is. The hunger that we have will never be filled. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we see that Solomon talks about the efforts that he undertook to try to find a sense of purpose and fulfillment in his life. You know, when we're speaking about being hungry, not necessarily even talking about hunger of food, but just a hunger in this life, a desire for some purpose, for some sense of belonging, for some reason for existing. And as Solomon talks about there in chapter 2, of all the things that he tried, in verse 1, he says, "Come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure." So maybe he could find some sense of fulfillment and pleasure. He says, "That's vanity." I said of laughter in verse 2, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? A lot of people who go through life trying to find a sense of purpose and belonging in just enjoying the pleasures of life and having fun and being excited by the things of this world. And though those things may last for a period of time, they never will truly fill us. There will always be a sense of needing more. There will always be a sense of longing for something better. You see, with people, thrill seekers, they might start out as a child riding roller coasters thinking, well, that was just incredible. But then they're not satisfied with that roller coaster. They want something bigger and better. And then they move on from roller coasters to maybe skydiving. And then maybe from skydiving, you got these people now who jump off of mountains with wings built into their suit and they glide. But you know, after a few times of that, it becomes old to them. And they're searching for something else, something more that will give them a thrill. And I think every one of them will eventually end up just where Solomon was, saying, what does this accomplish? He speaks of some other things that he tried to bring fulfillment, some sense of belonging or purpose in his life. And in verse 17, I think he sums it all up well by saying, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me." Now, I've done some work before in my life that was distressing. I got a job one time, a part-time job working at a horse track in Kentucky. cleaning out horse stalls. And I've done a lot of things in my life, but that was the worst up to this date. I might do something worse than that later on, but up to this date, that was distressing, and I don't ever want to do that again. But that's not what Solomon was talking about. When he says the work was distressing, it's not because it was difficult work. It was not because the smell was just atrocious. It was distressing because there was no purpose. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. For all the work that he could put his hand to, what did it bring? A longing for more. You know, when we get up in the morning, we eat breakfast. A few hours later, you know, we're still hungry. We eat lunch. Maybe we eat a big old lunch, but by the time we're ready for bed, we're at least going to need a little snack because we're still hungry. And that's the way when we try to fill ourselves with the things, the pleasures of this life, we're always going to still be hungry. Some things will fill us longer than others, but eventually it's all going to wear off. Man grows desperate at times, and he turns to desperate measures. But whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever other vices that people turn to in this life I think at some point people stop trying to find a purpose or reason and they just try to escape it all with something. But in all those attempts, if you can find anything that gives you a sense of fulfillment, it would be like trying to put a Band-Aid on a shotgun wound. It's never going to hold. It's never going to be enough. And we're always going to be looking for more. And that's where a lot of people are in this life. They're just looking and longing for some way to feel a sense of fulfillment out of this life. And without Christ, that feeling will always remain with us. Not only are we hungry without Christ, but we are naked. A recurring dream for a lot of folks, and I have to say that I'm among those who've had the dream, or we might call it a nightmare, is being found out in public and all of a sudden you're aware that you don't have any clothes on, or at least not enough clothes on. It wasn't very long ago that I had a dream and I was in a strange place, but I was getting ready to preach. My father that was there, which was unusual, and I was getting ready to come out, and I was not completely unclothed, but I was almost there, and I was trying to figure out what to do. You know, my father has come. I want to take advantage of this opportunity, but I have no clothes on. And I imagine that a lot of you have had that same type of dream. But it's not a dream. Without Christ, we feel that way. In the dream, the feelings that come out, it's not just embarrassment. It should be. It should be embarrassing. I think there are a lot of folks nowadays that just would not even be embarrassed. But it's not so much about the embarrassment as it is the vulnerability and the fear. Like, you could just be attacked at any moment. I remember when I was a kid, I would lay in bed and the window would be open because it was hot and we didn't have central air. But I had this recurring thought that a witch was going to come in my room and just take me away. But I had covers. And if I pulled my covers up, didn't have to cover it over my head, but if I pulled my covers up, I felt safe. And there's something about being clothed that just gives us a feeling of security. We're not vulnerable to attack. And there are people in this world, far too many, who have that sense of fear and vulnerability. And without Christ, rightly so. Well, they, like Solomon, try to find a way to feel safe, to be warm and secure, to find some protection. So maybe we try to fit in with the popular crowd. Maybe we see that there would be a place. If I could just get in with them, then I'd be okay. Then I'd be safe. But you know, as hard as we try sometimes, we just never will be accepted by the popular crowd. So then what we do is we look to those others who have been rejected and we form a band and we find some cause that we can rally around and join together in. And now we can feel safe and secure with our new group of friends. I wonder today, you see all of these movements and these protests, and you've got people who are engaging in all sorts of sinful behaviors and lifestyles. But with a lot of those people, there's a common trait. They're people who have been rejected in some way in their life. And I really feel like they see this group over here as, you know, they don't belong. They're like me. They're outcasts. So we'll just all band together and we'll have this common bond. But if you look at those groups of people, even they among themselves eventually will begin to bite at one another and tear at one another, and there just never will be any sense of real security. I think we find an example of one in the Scriptures who found himself in such a situation. One that I thought about was Cain. When Cain was punished by God for killing his brother by being sent out and told that he would be a vagabond upon the earth, Cain's response was, "My punishment is more than I can bear." The idea of being out and not having that safety, that warmth, the companionship that comes from being with people, he said, that's more than I can bear. We don't know how Cain's story ended. But I also thought about in Luke chapter 22, when Peter finds himself somewhat alone, but with others in this courtyard as Jesus is on trial. When we read in the Scriptures about nakedness, one of the things often associated with it is just, again, it's not the embarrassment, but the cold and the fact that you are exposed to the elements, and it's a dangerous thing. In James chapter 2, James talks about one who was, in verse 15, hungry and naked, and he says that you would say to that one, "Be warmed and filled," but you don't give him anything that's needed for the body. But the idea there is he's naked in that he's cold. He's out there by himself and left to himself. He's even in danger of dying. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 uses that same language to talk about how they either had helped him or had not helped him by giving him clothing. So here in Luke 22, when we see Peter, I think it's kind of interesting that they've got a fire going. It seems maybe it is cold there in the courtyard. I have no doubt that Peter has some clothes on, but at the same time, he feels vulnerable. And that's why, after being asked even three times about being associated with Jesus, he finally says in verse 60, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And Peter is out there. Though he's surrounded by others, he feels alone. And he turns and looks at Christ. And he went out and wept bitterly. But that's where a lot of people are in life. They've distanced themselves from folks. Or maybe they've even tried to attach themselves to other people. But there's just always going to be that feeling of insecurity, cold, feeling without Christ. And then finally, we're lost without Christ. You know, if you're cold, there might be some glimmer of hope that morning will come. A few months ago, we went on a camping trip and spent the night in a tent, and it got cold. And I got up, I couldn't sleep. I got up and went by the fire, and I was still cold by the fire. And I kept singing in my head over and over again, "How long till the morning?" But there was that sense of, you know, it's going to be over at some point. If you're hungry, you know, there are times that the kids will complain about being hungry, and you think they'd be like Esau, that I thought they were just going to die if they didn't get a morsel of food. But even then, something will come along. Sometime or another, they'll feed me. But when you're lost, I don't know if there's a more hopeless feeling. You know, if you're lost and you think, "Well, I'll just try to find my way out." But what happens with a lot of folks, maybe most folks, that are truly lost? They find themselves going in circles. They find themselves getting deeper and deeper into their lost situation. And they don't have a clue how to get out. And there's nobody there to help them out. And there's just that utter feeling of hopelessness. There's just nothing else that could be done. And you think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 who finds himself looking at those swine who are, at least they have something to eat. There's nobody here that'll help me. What can I do? Well, that's the place a lot of people are. They are just completely lost and they have no idea how to get out. They might find somebody that comes along to say, hey, I've got a way out. I've got a suggestion. Follow me and you can find your way home. But what they find are people who are leading them further astray. People who don't have the answers. People who cannot get them out of their situation. And without Christ, that will always, no matter who comes along and whatever help they offer, they will continually and always be lost. But again, the good news, the glad tidings that was announced to those shepherds that night was that a Savior is born in the city of David. Who doesn't want a Savior? You know, those feelings that we've talked about, the feelings of hunger, the feelings of being cold and naked, the feelings of being lost, those are not pleasant. Nobody wants to be there. Who doesn't want a Savior? Well, Jesus offers salvation for all of those things. We've talked about the things that we face without Christ, but think about what we have with Christ. With Christ, we are filled. There is hope for the hungry, and that hope is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, when the people came looking for the physical food that would give them some feeling of hunger or feeling of taking care of their hunger, notice what Jesus says in verse 32. John chapter 6 and verse 32. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He goes on to say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Their fathers who ate the man in the wilderness, they died. You know, their hunger was filled for a time, but eventually they died. Jesus says, my Father offers you food. The food which, if you eat it, you will never hunger. That's what we have in Jesus. Well, what kind of food is it? Well, it's Him. I am the bread of life. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's interesting to think that out of the house of bread came the bread of life. The bread that will fill us like nothing else ever can. If you want a sense of purpose, if you want a sense of fulfillment, and I think what Solomon ultimately came to understand, as he expressed at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the purpose of life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. The purpose that we will find in this life that will truly fill us, that won't leave us looking for something else, is serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That will never grow old. There will never be a feeling of emptiness like I've got to find something more to do, some bigger, better sense of purpose. There is no higher purpose than to keep the commands of Christ, to do His will, to be His servant. And not only will that not grow old in this life, it will not grow old for eternity. We can be filled only with Him. We are clothed in Christ. There's hope for the naked, and it's Jesus Christ. Mentioned the idea of being separated, being vulnerable, being cold. That's where Peter was. But Peter, he didn't find warmth by that fire. He didn't band together with those unbelievers there in the courtyard and say, you know what, the other disciples have left and Jesus is gone, and so I'll just band together with this group and this will bring me a sense of safety. And he didn't find it there. He did find it in Jesus. After Jesus was raised from the dead, even though he had sinned against Him, even though He had denied Him, Jesus was willing to take Him back in, to give Him that love that would warm His very soul. Now, as He went through the rest of His life, He knew that there would be trouble to come. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, Peter speaks quite often about the trials that will come in this life, persecutions that we'll face. But he doesn't talk about it as someone who fears, someone who was worried about getting back to that point where he felt like he was all alone. He knew that if he suffered as a Christian, if he suffered in Christ. He would, no matter what happened to his body, would always be with the Lord. And I mentioned Acts chapter 12 earlier. Peter's been arrested. James has been killed by Herod with a sword. Peter is next. He's being held until after the feast is over. When the angel comes to get Peter, Peter is dead sound asleep. He has to hit him on the side and get him awake. And even after he's come out of the prison, he finally came to himself and realized it's not just a dream. Peter was sound asleep. Do you see where we're going with this? Peter's about to die. For all he knows, he's about to die. He's chained between two guards. Yet he's not up worrying. He's not up fretting. He's not awake, laying awake sleepless at night because he doesn't know what's going to happen. He is sound asleep. And I am confident it's because of the security that he felt in Christ. So much different feeling than what he felt in that courtyard. And we can have that too. And the love and the protection of Christ is lasting. It doesn't wear out. It never becomes ineffective. It will always keep us warm and safe and provide all that we need. And for the lost, with Christ, we have found our way. We have been found. There is hope for the lost, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, depending on our circumstances and what we have done in this life, some are at different places than others. Some may be further down the road than others, but without Christ, we are all lost. But no matter how lost you are, with Christ, we can be found. I don't know how much further away you can get than that prodigal son went. When his father gave him his possession, it says he went to a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father as he could possibly get. And then when you look at the situation that he was in where he's hungry, he's broke, and there's no hope of even really getting anything. I mean, maybe it's as lost as you could be. We talk about hitting rock bottom. He was there. But what did he realize? I can go home. I can go home humbly, asking only to be treated as a servant. And when we see the Father's reaction to his coming home, if you look there in Luke chapter 15, James was mentioning the other day that we need to start a drive to get them to redo the titles instead of saying the parable of the lost son, maybe the lost sons, plural, because the story is told to help people recognize some truths about this older brother who, when his brother comes back, is not very forgiving. But notice what the father says to him in verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's the hope that we all have in Christ, our Savior. He came to save men from being lost eternally, separated from God throughout eternity. But again, It's up to us to make sure that we're with Christ. Now, I don't want to suggest it's up to us to find ourselves, that it's up to us to feel ourselves, that it's up to us to warm ourselves. That is what Christ does, but it is up to us to take hold, to lay hold of what Christ has offered to every person who has come into this world. Which brings us back to Luke chapter 2 and the statement that's made in verse 11. You know, it was a great thing that those shepherds were told. It was glad tidings of joy that would be to all people because a Savior was born who was Lord. Christ the Lord. You see, if Christ is going to be our Savior, He has to also be our Lord. We can't have the blessings that we've talked about that are found in Christ if Christ is not our Lord and Master. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus would ask those who've been following him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Because you see, there are people who will say, "Yes, Jesus is my Lord. I want those blessings and I accept him as my Lord." But if we accept him as Lord truly, then we must do what he tells us to do. We must follow his commands. And so, as we bring the lesson to a close this morning, I would just repeat the question that Christ asked. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If that question applies to you, if you've not been doing the things that Christ commands, if you've not been following his will, then recognize that you're still hungry, you're still naked, and you're still lost. Maybe you've come out of that. Maybe at some point you did find fulfillment in Christ. Maybe at some point you were warmed and protected by Christ. Maybe you were found. But if we don't continue to follow Christ, we end up right back where we started, lost and without hope. Christ is the only way. And if you're here this morning, I urge you to turn to him, look to him, to put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, if there are those perhaps here who want to know how do I put on Christ? How do I become a partaker of those blessings? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us how those among the churches of Galatia had accomplished that. He says in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so if you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need to put on Christ by being baptized, then we invite you to come and let us know how we might help you while together we stand and sing.